woman once told me a story about when, as a young girl, her family moved from New England to Alabama. Needless to say, there was a bit of culture shock for this young girl. And after her first day of school, she comes home and she says, "Daddy, all the kids at school wanted to know, are we for Auburn or Bama?" And her dad said, "Honey, in Alabama, two things rule, Wallace and football. And at least with football, you get a choice." Well, the next day, she came home from school and she said, "Well, Daddy, today all the kids wanted to know if I'm saved." And he took her by the shoulders and he looked her dead in the eye and he said, "Honey, you go tell those kids you're an Episcopalian. You don't need to be saved." Now, all kidding aside, this raises an important question. Who did Jesus come to save? What type of people are worthy of God's grace? Now, if we're truly honest, we would probably say that Jesus came to save people like us, and not people like them, whoever the them are. We love to divide ourselves into categories. The whole sort of news entertainment business is built off of breaking us into these categories that we identify ourselves with. Things like rich versus poor, black versus white, liberal versus conservative, Android versus Apple. And really, things weren't a whole lot different back in Jesus' day. The Jews absolutely saw the world in terms of us versus them. In fact, that word Gentile literally means anyone who's not a Jew. But even within their own people, they had all of these divisions and distinctions. The most obvious was probably that division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but it went way beyond just that. And we see within the Jewish community numerous distinctions, even within classes of people. Now, immediately prior to our gospel lesson this morning, if you look back in your Bible, you'll see it's the story of Jesus healing the blind beggar. And it's important that this comes right before the story of Zacchaeus. In Jesus' day, it was believed that physical ailments such as blindness were often the result of sins on the part either of the individual or the individual's parents. And the community was called to care for these individuals, but they were absolutely treated as second-class citizens. That's why when the blind man calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," what do the disciples do? Do they say, "Oh, yes, come and talk to the teacher"? No, they rebuke him. They tell him to be silent. Because in their minds, this blind beggar is of absolutely no account. And Jesus should not be bothered by such people. Well, Jesus then shocks the crowd by having this man brought to him. And then he heals him of his blindness. By doing this, Jesus is telling his disciples, "You may consider this man to be worthless, but I don't. Even he is worthy of the healing and the salvation that I have come to bring." Now, it really shouldn't surprise us that Jesus cares for the marginalized and the oppressed. And this is really one of the consistent themes we see throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels. Now, in our logical binary minds, it only makes sense that if Jesus loves the oppressed, he must hate the oppressor. But as we shall see in our story this morning, Jesus really doesn't care much for our human divisions and categories. Our reading begins with Jesus passing through Jericho. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and this is the last scene before the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And there's a large crowd that's gathered, and no doubt they are disappointed to learn that Jesus will not be staying overnight in their city. I mean, that would have been a great honor to host this Jesus that they've heard so much about. But we're told that Jesus is simply passing through. And it's within this context that we are introduced to Zacchaeus. Luke tells us that he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And there's a lot of historical baggage tied up in that one sentence. In the first century, even though the Jews were given a certain amount of freedom to manage their own affairs, they were not an autonomous people. They were an oppressed people. They were ruled by and paid taxes to the Romans. And so a Jewish tax collector, such as Zacchaeus, would have been considered by the people to be a traitor and a tool of the oppressor. And the fact that he was rich, that did not help matters at all. The tax collectors would often come around. They had a certain amount that they were required to collect and return to Caesar. But no one knew how much that was. So often what tax collectors would do, if they had to, let's say they had to give $100 to Caesar, well, they would go and collect $150. And $100 would go to Caesar, and $50 would go right into their own pocket. And so as a result, Zacchaeus being rich, this was most likely done by him being a pretty shady character. And he would have been well known and universally disliked in Jericho. And this explains why the crowd will not make way for him so that he can see Jesus as he passes through town. And so Zacchaeus runs ahead and climbs into a sycamore tree so that he will be able to see this great teacher that he has heard so much about. Now, Jewish law required that sycamore trees be a certain distance outside the city walls. And it's real fascinating why, and if you want to know, I'll tell you later, but it doesn't really pertain to the sermon. But the point here is that Zacchaeus is outside the city. So when Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, we can assume that he's already exited Jericho and is continuing on to Jerusalem. And he has not, remember, stopped to enjoy anyone's hospitality. We can also assume that our tax collecting friend has zero intentions of being seen by anyone. The leaves in the sycamore tree would have typically had low-hanging branches and large leaves, which makes them ideal for concealing oneself. But the jig is up when Jesus and the crowd all see Zacchaeus in the tree. And this had to be incredibly embarrassing for Zacchaeus, because men of his age, remember, he ran to the tree. Men of his age don't run. And they certainly don't climb up into trees. I read a story about a man who was worked at an embassy in the Middle East and was getting ready for a party and climbed up into a tree to adjust something, and someone saw it and almost caused a huge scandal. So men, dignified older men, do not climb trees, even to this day in the Middle East. So you can almost imagine the crowd just laughing at him and calling out insults. Finally, the people have the upper hand against this traitor to the Jewish people. They have him just where they want him. And I would think that they fully expect Jesus to join in the fun and to begin calling down curses on such a wretched man. And so what happens next surprises everyone. Jesus calls out, "Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Remember, Jesus has already passed through Jericho without stopping. Nobody was given the honor of hosting him and showing hospitality, which was a big deal for them. But now we find the hated and reviled Zacchaeus caught in a compromising and utterly humiliating position up in a tree, and in one sentence, Jesus turns him into the most honored man in all of Jericho. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And this man who simply wanted to covertly catch a glimpse of Jesus now has the honor of welcoming him into his home. And as a result, his shame is quickly turned to joy. However, that joy is not shared by the rest of the crowd. They grumble and they say, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Notice the shift that has occurred here. It's not Zacchaeus that they're angry with. They're mad at Jesus. They're offended that Jesus has rejected their hospitality, but now he is in the house of a traitor and a sinner. Doesn't Jesus know that Zacchaeus is the wrong kind of people? He's the last person in the world who deserves such a high honor as this. How can this Jesus fellow be the Savior of all Israel if he doesn't even know who the right people are to save? And we look at this and we wonder how the crowd could be so obtuse. But the sad reality is that the modern church is just as guilty as this kind of behavior. A number of years ago, I had a family start coming to the church where I was serving, and let's just say they did not fit the stereotype of our typical parishioner. They were not well-dressed. They often looked like they had just rolled out of bed. The parents were not well-educated, and the children were not particularly well-behaved during the service or in Sunday school. And it wasn't long before I, as the rector, started hearing complaints from members of the parish. And the message was very clear. We are a loving, caring Christian community, and we welcome all people, just not people like this. And yet, something tells me that if Jesus had come to visit that parish, these are probably the people he would have stayed with. The fact of the matter is that in Jesus' book, there's no such thing as the right kind of people or the wrong kind of people. Everyone from the destitute blind beggar to the wealthy tax collector are worthy of his love, his healing, and his salvation. Zacchaeus is a wonderful case in point because his life, the life of this wretched man and traitor, is completely transformed by his encounter with Jesus. He tells Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I return it fourfold." Talk about a dramatic turnaround. Now, some have suggested that Zacchaeus is actually using hyperbole here, kind of like saying, "I'm so hungry I could eat a horse." It would have been unrealistic to actually do what he proposes, but the hyperbole makes the point that he is absolutely serious about this new direction that his life is going to take, and he has been dramatically transformed. Jesus concludes our lesson by saying, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the right people." No. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In other words, Jesus came for the wrong kind of people. He came to save the sinners, the marginalized, and the outcast. Now, whether we suffer from material poverty or spiritual poverty, Jesus is seeking us. He calls us out of the tree of shame and offers to come and abide with us in our homes and in our lives. When Jesus says that this hated tax collector is also a son of Abraham, he's saying that even he is part of the covenant community of God's people. And now Zacchaeus is in every way the right kind of people. And that, my friends, is very good news indeed. Unfortunately, we as the church have not always been great about living into this good news of God's kingdom. Now, in business, advertising is all about going after the right demographic. And most products have an ideal consumer, and marketing campaigns will relentlessly pursue this person, sometimes even to the exclusion of others. I remember when I was in college, there was a TV commercial for a long-since-defunct beer company called Red Dog Beer. And in the commercial, it showed the titular Red Dog chasing a couple of Mormon missionaries off of someone's front porch. But you know what? They weren't afraid of offending the Mormon market because typically Mormons don't drink beer. The church can face the same temptation of simply seeking out the right people, the ones who look just like us. But we need to remember that our mission is not to the right people, but to the wrong ones. It's to the lost ones. Last week, when we were at our annual diocesan synod meeting, I spent some time talking with a man from another Anglican church here in San Diego, and he is definitely not your typical churchgoer. He's a public school science teacher, and just a few years ago, he will tell you he was a devout atheist, a drug addict, and an alcoholic. And in many ways, he was a modern-day Zacchaeus when Jesus came and called him out of the tree of sin and shame and transformed him into a son and heir of the kingdom. It would have been so easy for the church to simply dismiss him, to write him off as a lost cause and not worth the effort. But Jesus came to save lost causes and to bring sight to the blind. As we go into the world, seeking to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost, we need to remember that there is no such thing as a person who is unworthy of the gospel. Despite what the dad in my opening story said, everyone needs and deserves to be saved. We are called to bring the love of God not just to our friends, not just to people who look and act like us, but also to the blind beggar and the corrupt tax collector. Now, just a couple nights ago, I had a dream. I showed up on a Sunday morning, and we were overflowing with people. And it was all kinds of different people, different ages, different races, different languages, different heights, everything. It was wonderful. It was truly a multi-everything service. What a wonderful dream. Now, in my dream, I remember thinking, oh my gosh, is my sermon ready? So I did throw some of my own anxiety into there. But what a great goal. What a great dream to set for ourselves. And I know it may be audacious, but it starts with rejecting this concept of the ideal consumer or the ideal Christian and instead viewing everyone around us as potential fellow heirs of God's kingdom. Jesus has no categories for those who are beyond his reach. He did not come to bring salvation to the right people, but to the lost people. So let us seek to do the same. Thanks be to God. Amen.